There is a clear through line in all of the biblical story, starting with Abraham, moving all the way to Jesus and beyond, that when people meet God, when people hear from God, they are called out. There is a leaving and a going. There is a giving up and a gaining back. Before we even get to Abram's story, I want to distinguish between two different kinds of callings. There are what we might call little c callings. So this is where God is calling you to live and invest your life, your vocational callings. And then there is this big C calling that you and I share with every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus, which is to be a redeemed child of God. So for me, I've got a little C calling right now. I am a pastor here at Warehouse 242. I live here in Charlotte with my family. And my big C calling is the same as yours, to be a follower of Jesus. When we look at the call of God to Abram in Genesis, I think at first glance, it might seem like we're dealing with a little C calling, because we have God calling Abram to move from here to there, to do this instead of that. But when we apply this passage to our situation today, I actually don't think that the primary application is to our little c callings, to live in particular places or pursue particular callings. And one of the reasons why I think that's the case is this is a major moment in the story of God. This is a major turning point in God's redemptive story, a huge unfolding of his revelation in history. And as we unpack those details, I think you'll see why actually the best application of this story to us today is to our big C calling, our conversion from relying on ourselves to being in relationship with a holy God and following after him. Now, does the Spirit continue to speak today and guide us as we discern our little C callings? Absolutely. Absolutely, God does this. And part of what it means to be a Christian today is to, with open hands, discern our lower C callings, how to align our passions and our gifts with what God is doing in the world. And Stephanie and I had to do this many times in our story. We've made three international moves as we have sought to explore and live out our little C callings. And every time we have discerned that, we've had to spend significant time asking God to guide us. God, are you calling us to be somewhere, to invest our time and our lives? Are you truly guiding us to make this move, or are we doing this for selfish reasons? Are we convicted to leave this place and this people we love because we are attentive to your will, or do we just want to move on to something new and exciting? You know, all these questions. And the flip side as well. Am I staying here because I am making an idol out of security and stability? And I know many of you have talked with God, are talking with God about this kind of lower C calling. It's so important to do so. But as we look at this story, as we unpack the call of God to Abram, I believe we are doing the same thing in unpacking this today as Jesus is calling us to do, which is to say, how am I called to follow God in this moment? How am I called to follow Jesus as Lord? So for Abraham, for Jesus' disciples, and for us today, the big C calling also involves a leaving and a going, but it is a holistic spiritual leaving of one position and going toward holistically, spiritually going after God in a different direction, giving up something old and gaining something entirely new. And this holy invitation, this holy exchange of God when he calls us, always happens within the roughness of everyday life, which makes it sometimes hard, which makes it sometimes confusing, because we have attachments, we have things we don't want to leave, and that's real, and that's something we have to wrestle with. Am I hearing God's call and responding in faith and obedience and joy? Or are there things that I just can't leave behind? How do we name that? How do we identify that and bring that before God? So let's talk about Abraham. He's a fascinating character. We don't really meet him in the story until he's 75 years old. And actually, his name is still Abram at this point. From the end of chapter 11, we learn a little bit about Abraham. We can put a map up because we learned that he is from the city of Ur, which archaeologists believe is about 200 miles southeast of the modern city of Baghdad. Ur was a major city in ancient Mesopotamia. It's likely that Abram's family were enjoying a really fruitful life there of commerce and trade. But at some point before the call from God we read about in chapter 12, Abram and his family had moved from Ur to Haran, which is downriver on the Euphrates. And it says that his father, Haran, died there. And by all accounts, we can assume that Abram now considered Haran his home, his place, his people. So here is Abram. He's settled. He's comfortable. He's aging. Just a side note, some interpreters who take the old ages you read about in Genesis as rhetorical, as symbolic. Other interpreters say these are literal ages, like we would recount them in history. Either way, I think it's fair to say Abram at this point is not a spring chicken. He's settled, and he's like, this is where I'm going to live out my days, right? And he receives this call from God. And what's important to notice in the call to Abram is in both what God is asking him to leave and what he's asking him to gain. And there's three main things, both of what God is saying, you need to leave these things, but then I promise to give you these things back. It's land, it's people, and it's inheritance. So the first thing is the land. God says, go from your country, go from your land where you live, and I will give you a new land. And then the second element, people. God says, go from your people, your community, your tribe, the folks that you know, but then promises, I will make you into a great nation. I will give you a new people. Then the third is the inheritance. Text says, go from your father's household. And by that, God's telling Abram, go from not just the physical house that your father has inherited to you, but go from your father's network and your father's name and your father's reputation and your father's wealth. Okay? In this culture, all of that was a huge deal. By father's household, he's saying, go from all of that that is yours, but then what I'm going to give you is greater inheritance and blessing. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. So we have these three main elements that God is calling Abraham to leave and then gain. Give up your land, gain a new land. Give up your people, gain a new people. Give up your inheritance and gain a new inheritance. And since the story of Abraham moves so quickly, I think it's really easy to consider these really awesome promises and forget how hard the leaving must have been. I mean, remember, this is Abraham's land. This is his people. This is his inheritance. And he's got to be thinking, I mean, God, this is all that I know. This is my life you're talking about. How am I supposed to just leave it all behind? I'm not sure how long Abram wrestled. You always have to read in between the lines in these stories because they move so quickly in the narrative, right? But man, I mean, if Abraham was a normal human being like you and me, which he was, just a guy, he wrestled with this call. I don't know how long, maybe years. Don't necessarily think it was immediate. But he wrestled, and at one point he went from, God, I'm not sure I can leave all of this behind, to, okay, God, I'm still not sure, but I believe. I'm going to go. I will submit my life to your way, to your promises. Which is an incredible moment. This is Abraham's conversion, in a sense, where he starts to really know God and to follow God in this moment. And the author of Hebrews testifies to it when the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where in the world he was going, okay? What a great description of faith. He had no idea where he was going. I mean, God told him, you're going to this land called Canaan. I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you an inheritance. But what? Where? I don't know. I'm just going. By faith, he obeyed and he went. And I wonder, just pausing there, like how many of you feel in your faith journey right now? You have no idea where you're going. I mean, maybe, yes, God has made these promises and you can name them and you can identify them, but like, do you really feel, do you know in your gut where you are going? And if in any way you sense that you don't, or that you have big questions or you have doubts, I mean, that can be super discouraging. It can be frustrating, right? To wrestle with that, to be in that place. But I guess I just want to encourage you this morning, because if you look at it from the other way, if you're in this place where you don't know exactly where you're going in your journey, that is the precondition of faith. Think about it. If Abraham knew exactly where he was going, if he could see it all and kind of have that knowledge, he wouldn't have needed to step out in faith and say, okay, yes, God, I feel a little scared, I feel like I'm really going out into the unknown. But by faith, it says, Abraham obeyed, and he went. And so I think similarly for us, if you feel lost, or if you feel scared, or if you feel just uncertain in your faith journey, that's exactly why we need a God who calls us, and who gives us a new identity and a new purpose, who says, look, this is your true land. This is your true people. This is your true inheritance. Will you receive it in faith, even if you have big questions? So the essence of faith, even today, is to say, I don't know where I'm going. I need God because I'm lost. And I'm going to follow where he calls. I can't see what's coming, but by faith, I'm going to set my sights on God's promises. And I'm just going to take one step after another. Every time I think about faith as taking steps into the unknown, one step after the other, I always think about my brother and I's adventures. And it was usually my brother pushing me to take another step into something crazy, and me, the sensible one, being like, I don't know. one particular adventure I was thinking about the other day was we were caribou hunting in Alaska, which in and of itself is like, okay, this is a real adventure. But on this hunt, we were successful, which was awesome. But the tricky thing was we had to pack out an entire caribou, like 9 or 10 miles, through this wilderness where we didn't know exactly the way to go. And so, no big deal, right? Just 9-mile hike through freezing rain, carrying my body weight and meat. We can do this. So I strap on this pack, and I distinctly remember this moment, putting on this pack, which was resting on a rock, put it on, and I got up, and I went right back down. And I looked at my brother, and I said, I can't do it. Sorry. And I took the pack off. And my brother, being in the military, he has tactics for this. And so he gets down to my level, and he looks me in the eye, and he's like, oh, no, we can do it. We can do this. And he says, you see that rock over there? And he literally, it was a rock like 50 feet away. I'm like, I see the rock. It's like, we're going to take this pack. You're going to put this pack on, and you're going to follow me to that rock right there, and then we're going to rest. I'm like, all right. So I get it, and like, you know, it was so heavy. It was crazy. And there's these, you know, Arctic, whatever, moss, tundra stuff we're trying to walk on. We got to the rock, and my brother led me this way all 9 miles in my despair, in my, like, this is not going to happen. I was able to follow because I trusted that my brother was going to get me through it. I've never felt so relieved to see an old, broken-down Ford Expedition before in my life. We got to this thing. It was amazing. And, you know, look, I realize it's difficult to read Old Testament texts and to see, oh, I see how this applies to my life today. Because it can seem so far away. Like, this is 3,000 years ago. Very different situation, right? Very different culture. But what's amazing is that the call of God happens exactly the same way today. God is still meeting people and speaking to people by his Spirit and saying, come, follow me. I know you have no idea where you're going. I know that you don't think it's even possible, but take one step after another and follow me. God still calls us the same way. The faith that is required is still the same, and the promises of what we're going to gain are the same. Actually, they're expanded. They're even more than the promises to Abraham. And that's what I want to look at next. So when Jesus, by his Spirit, calls us to follow him today, we are asked to leave and then gain very similar things to what God asked Abram to leave and gain: the land, the people, and the inheritance. They've been expanded, but I was just a few minutes on each. I want to show you how this is the case and how really what this passage is speaking to is our big C call to follow Jesus today and just how incredible it is. So first, we have the land. This might not seem obvious at first, but rather than calling us to go from one geographical location, like he did for Abram, to another, responding to God's big C call on our lives today means giving up our primary allegiance to any primary place or country of residence and gaining citizenship in God's global kingdom, which will one day cover the entirety of the whole earth. But saying yes to God's call today means receiving, finding our primary identity not as an American, not as a Canadian, not as a Colombian, not as a Dominican, but as a citizen, as a member of God's kingdom. And what that means is that following Jesus today requires identifying first as a Christian and only later as an American or a North Carolinian or a Charlottean or what have you. To be really frank, real discipleship today, saying yes to Jesus, means saying no to nationalism, no to cultural elitism, no to any other allegiance of that kind that raises itself at a higher level than allegiance to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So if we want to get real about discipleship today, especially in an election season like we're in, we have to ask this question: what do I need to leave behind for the sake of God's call? And think about it very practically. Like in this sense, what allegiances do I need to give up and lay down in order to pledge primary allegiance to Christ and his kingdom? What political loyalties or opinions do I need to lay down in order to practice the politics of Jesus? No matter how you would identify politically, the train is to make my point. However you would identify, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We all have a challenge from Jesus here. We all have an invitation from Jesus to consider what is necessary to leave behind and what God is offering us in return, this life in his kingdom. It is so good, it is so rich, and we can miss it if we're not willing to leave things behind. Okay, so that's the land promise. We are asked to leave our allegiances to any particular country and gain the kingdom. Well, second, just like Abram, receiving God's call today means receiving a new people, of reordering our social bonds and identity. It means recognizing that your primary people, your primary family, is the multinational, multi-ethnic family of God, rather than any other social body or family unit. Yes, the nuclear family is beautiful and designed by God for beautiful purposes, but when we are called by Jesus, we gain a new primary family, as the family of God. And similarly, any other social bond that is good and fruitful, any community organization or action group or affinity group, which is wonderful and life-enhancing, requires us to say it's secondary. Because saying yes to Jesus means embracing the family of God, the church, as your first family. And part of the reason why I love infant baptism so much, like last week, I was able to baptize Annalise Kritikas, is this moment to recognize where it's so powerful, this moment to say, this baby, the primary parent of this baby is God. The primary family of this baby is the family of God, not the nuclear family. It's crazy. It's amazing. So whether you are married or single, whether you have kids or not, whether you are close with your nuclear family or estranged from that family, the promise of the gospel and God's call that we receive by faith is a gift of gaining this whole new family in Christ, with Christ as the head. And as such, it means this intentional leaving behind of loyalties that can get in the way of following Jesus and being connected to his family. And that is what Jesus is talking about in Mark 10. One of the reasons I wanted Tiz to read this back to back with Abram is because Jesus is taking the same call that Abram received, transferring it here to his disciples by saying, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, Jesus is not saying when you become a Christian, you have to actually leave your family. Leave your spouse. That would be horrific and not God's intention. But he is saying that if you love your nuclear family more than the gospel, more than me, Jesus, and the family of God, it's a form of idolatry. And you won't be in a position to gain all that Jesus has to offer you in this life and the next. And I think, you know, speaking as a father and as a husband and as a son, as a brother, like it I think it's dangerously easy to put our nuclear families first, before Jesus, like before his family, and to do that like as consumers and to say, what does my family need? Before asking, what is Jesus calling me to? And of course, it's good and right to consider what my family needs. We do it all the time. But there are ways of doing that are attentive to God's bigger call on our life, to follow Jesus and to be a part of his family. And that call, I believe, means leaving a sort of family-first consumerism and gaining a pretty radical dependence on our Heavenly Father and an interdependence on the family of God. Which is, I think, challenging to those who have beautiful families and is like food and drink for those who are longing for a real family. But for all of us, it's an invitation. And I would just wonder what difference it would make in the rough, in the everyday mundane, if we had this filter that we used in our families or individually for making decisions and setting priorities, that if we were asking the question, not just what is best for my family, but what's best for the family of God? How would I make decisions differently? How would I think about the way I order my life? What would enhance the glory of the church? What would enhance the glory of my people, this beautiful part of the body of Christ? I think if we're serious about discipleship today, we have to be asking some of those hard but really fruitful questions. All right, so land, we're leaving our country, our allegiance to our country, and gaining the kingdom. People, we are shifting our loyalties, so our primary loyalty is to Christ and his family. And then third, just as God calls Abram to leave behind this really attractive inheritance and to gain another, it's the same call here. And I think, just to go right for it, I think the call of Jesus is to give up our obsession with money. And to devote ourselves to the kind of treasure that's going to last, which, in a nutshell, is intimacy with God and devotion to his kingdom. Jesus did not beat around the bush about this. Even in the passage we heard this morning, he says it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Nowhere in the Bible is wealth condemned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can't be rich and righteous. But everywhere in the Bible, there are warnings about how easily our desire for more wealth can distract us, can distract us from our primary call from Jesus. And so, when by faith we say yes to Jesus, we are saying no to loving money more than Jesus. No to putting our hope and our security in whatever kind of inheritance we would identify. And I think one way of doing that very practically for discipleship in the everyday is to think about what kind of practices and rhythms of generosity I've built into my life to remind me that God owns it all anyway, and the first devotion I have is to Christ, to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus rather than my finances. Don't get me wrong. I have a financial planner in the room. Financial planning is good, right? This is important to be wise about our money and appropriate to build up security. But not if we have more pride in that. Not if our ultimate boasting is in our financial portfolio rather than Christ and what Christ offers. And this is what Peter's talking about. I love this verse in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 to 4. He's breaking out into praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. And that inheritance is God himself, relationship with God. So just to sum up where we've been and what we've seen, that when by faith Abram said yes to God's call, he had to give up some pretty serious deep attachments to land, to people, to inheritance, and then believe in faith, not knowing how it all was going to happen, that God would give him better land, better people, better inheritance. And it's the same for us. When the Spirit calls us to follow Jesus today, we are saying yes to Jesus, which means giving up primary allegiance to country and gaining another, kingdom of God. Saying yes to Jesus means shifting our loyalties, primary loyalties, from people who share my DNA to people who share my mutual Lord. That's my first family. And then saying yes to Jesus means giving up allegiance to inheritances that fade and gaining what Peter is saying, this inheritance that will never fade or pass away. In other words, when we say yes to Jesus, all this talk about the kingdom and about our people and about our inheritance, it's really just all about God. What we get is God himself, relationship with our creator and sustainer, and this opportunity to actually know God intimately. A little later on in the story, we'll get to in a couple weeks, when God reiterates and he solidifies this covenant with Abram, God says that the essence of his promise to Abraham and his family is that you will be my people and I will be your God. You will know me as your God. So God reveals himself and he calls Abram. Why? In order to have a relationship with him. That he's starting his whole mission of restoring his relationship with humanity. It began with Abraham, it goes all the way through the story to Jesus, and it's the same for us. What God ultimately offers us when we follow Jesus is a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. And what's so amazing is that when we step into that relationship, when we live within it, it's not just all about us. That we actually get to be channels of God's blessing. We get to be, join in God's mission to make himself known. You'll see that in Genesis 12, verse 3. I kind of skipped over it before. But God's purpose in blessing Abraham is to bless all people. It says, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham doesn't gain a new land and a new people and a new inheritance to just like soak it all in and enjoy it himself. He's stepping into God's mission to be blessed in order to bless the whole world. And we have stepped into that mission as well. To use language from just a couple weeks ago, Abraham's a pipe, he's not a bucket. We are pipes, channels of God's blessing, not buckets. And so to return back to this original question as I close, What is God calling me to leave behind in order to receive all that God is offering? The kingdom and the family of God and the inheritance. What does saying yes to those things and to Jesus himself require of me today? And so with open hands, are you prepared to receive all that God has offered? And are you prepared to leave it all behind? We ask that openly before you this morning, God, that you would search our hearts, that as we pay attention to your call, as we hear you, that we would really hear, that we would really genuinely respond. And so thank you, God, for this beautiful story of how you pursued one person and his family in order to unfold your plan to redeem the whole world. Thank you how in your grace you love us exactly where we are, but you want to call us to something more. Thank you for calling us away from old attachments and into new realities of your kingdom and your family and your inheritance. Oh God, give us the grace to believe. It's a struggle sometimes. Give us the grace in our unbelief to believe, to say yes to your call, whether for the first time or as we get up each morning just saying yes to Jesus. Where are you calling? In that process, as we say yes by your grace, may we see how it's not just all about us, but it's about you working through us to bless our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. May we be a blessing because you have blessed us. And thank you, God, for your promise simply to be our friend forever, for being true to your covenant, and by dying and rising in our place so that we can have new life. It's your name we praise this morning, Jesus. We want praise of your name to ever be on our lips. We worship you.